Here's what I'd like for you to do tonight. Take your Bibles in hand, as always, and hopefully you have your Bibles with you, and be opening them to the book of Acts chapter 9, a very familiar story. And while you're turning there, first off, I'm going to take a moment and catch my breath after that song. I didn't know that song, but it's beautiful. And if you sing it right, it'll wind you just a little bit, but I appreciate Brother Markle leading that. Beautiful song. I do need to clarify one thing. If you were here last night, and I misspoke, my wife told me to leave it, and I never listened to her, and I misspoke. I didn't mean to impugn the character of my nephews. They really weren't cheating that badly when we went to play golf. I think Tim and I were cheating even worse, but I was still mad because they were playing better than I was, and I just hadn't got over it yet. But we did have a great day yesterday. It's been a great week. And Lenita and I have enjoyed being here. You've treated us, as I said last night, you treat us better than we deserve. And it's just been such a great week. The meals provided, the kind words of encouragement, and just everything has been just wonderful. And, of course, we're on the backside now, as we might say. I guess last night would have been the halfway mark. And usually I say something about the halfway mark, but we're beyond that now, and so hopefully you'll be back tomorrow night. Now, I want to encourage you tomorrow night, be sure to bring your favorite Bible. Everybody has a favorite Bible. And I want you to bring also something to write with, and maybe even a highlighter. Tomorrow night, being Wednesday night, and typically it's the home, as we call it, the hometown crowd. And tomorrow night, we're going to look at a book of the Bible, and we're going to look at some things concerning prayer that hopefully will help you. It always helps me when I take time and go to God's Word and look at things concerning our communication with the God of heaven. So do that for me tomorrow night. Be back tomorrow night. Bring your Bibles and bring something to write with and or a highlighter. We want to look at some things. The title of the sermon, Fervent in Prayer. And so we want to think about that tomorrow night. But tonight we want to focus on the idea of blindness. And in the Bible, we can, oftentimes we see many stories about blindness. We see stories about, that are presented to us of folks who are afflicted with physical and also spiritual blindness. There are both types of blindness that we find in God's Word. And there are many stories physically. We understand physical blindness when a person they don't have the ability to optically perceive things. Their vision is gone. They just can't see from a physical standpoint. And we have many stories that would tell us about that. You know, blind Bartimaeus, as Jesus was going out of Jericho, and he as a beggar is sitting by the road, and we know the story where Jesus would heal him, and he wanted to follow on with Jesus, go with Jesus, and he did that. And we also think about it in John chapter 9. I like the story in John chapter 9 of the man who was blind from birth, and Jesus healed him. And then the poor man was sent running all over the place. The religious leaders, their heads are exploding over what had happened. And Jesus, you know, hey, he was blind and now he can see. And even his mom and dad got involved in that. You know, they were being questioned and abused over that. But it was a great story. But also there are examples of spiritual blindness in the Bible. I think about in places like Acts chapter 13, Elymas, whom the Apostle Paul would strike blind. Because he was resisting the Word of God. And not only was he resisting, but he was encouraging others. He was keeping others away from responding appropriately to the Gospel, to the Word. And Paul would strike him blind. And you go over to the end of your Bibles and you look in Revelation chapter 3. And we read about one of those seven churches of Asia, the church at Laodicea. We're familiar with them. They're neither hot, they're not cold, and Jesus was going to spew them out of his mouth. And as such, in the passage there in Revelation chapter 3, and we read about them from verse 14 to verse 17, and you know what Jesus would say about them. I know your works. And Jesus ultimately would say, you're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor and you're blind and you're naked. It was pretty bad. And here's what most folks, maybe you know this. Laodicea was world-renowned for their eye salve. Folks would go there and have these eye treatments. You know, so it was kind of ironic that here they were Christians in Laodicea, and yet they were blind. And we can think about example after example after example, but tonight I want us to focus on a very, very familiar story, the story we find in Acts chapter 9. And I'm not going to read through this verbatim as such, but have your Bibles open at Acts chapter 9. Some of this will be on the screen, but we're going to look at the story of Saul of Tarsus. And what I want to do now, I need to put a disclaimer. Just like I had, Nicodemus climbing up in the tree instead of Zacchaeus, and Tim tried to trip me up with Moses and Noah, but Saul and Paul are the same person in this story tonight. Names have not been changed to protect the innocent. So if I refer to Saul, it's Saul of Tarsus, who he was before his conversion. And most of us here, we get that. We understand that. But also I may refer to him as Paul, and it's the same individual, and I want to make that clarification. But we have the story as he is known as Saul of Tarsus. What is he doing? He's persecuting the church. And he's on the road to Damascus. He has letters. He has authority. I see it as arrest warrants. He's going to go and arrest some Christians up in Damascus. And on the road to Damascus, we know Jesus appeared to him as he's traveling. And he's struck blind. And on that occasion, he is told, go on to Damascus as such. And it may be the case, I think, that Jesus struck Paul or Saul of Tarsus blind so that he would learn to see with his heart and be able to understand. Now quit looking around with the eyes. Oh yeah, look inwardly. Use your mind. Use your thinking and think about some things that you need to think about. And that's the idea of what I see here as Christ is striking him blind. And whether this was the intent or not, it was the result. And so here's the question tonight to begin with. Can a blind person see? Can a person optically challenged be able to see? Well, yes, I think they can. And we're going to see that tonight, that Saul of Tarsus. And I could have named this sermon what Saul saw, but it was too tongue-twisty for me, and I would have gotten all tongue-tangled, and I didn't want to do that. But that's the idea behind it, and I didn't think about it as I was studying this, what Saul saw while he was blind. And this sermon may have been preached years ago by someone else. I don't know. There's no such thing as an original sermon anyway. But I want us to note some of the things when he was struck blind, some things that he actually saw begin to, as far as his comprehension and coming to an understanding. Number one tonight, I want us to consider, while he was blind, he saw his ignorance. And he would write about that much later as he writes to Timothy. We know him as a young preacher. And in 1 Timothy, and there in chapter 1 and in verse 13, what does Paul say? And you check me out on this and make sure I'm right. But didn't he say, as the Apostle Paul, he said, I did this ignorantly in unbelief. Now I want to deal with the word ignorant for just a moment. We had a Bible class. It's been within the past year or so, and one of our elders is a retired educator, he and his wife, and we have several teachers in the congregation, and he served for a while as a superintendent over the schools, and sometimes we get into a word study, and it helps us to understand deeper and better to look at something, and a lot of times we don't like that word ignorant. It just sounds bad. It sounds like a put-down, and really, as Brother Morris would say, it's just the idea it comes from is ignoring. You ever thought about that? I had never really considered it in that light. Ignoring something. There are facts. There are information. And when a person ignores those facts and ignores the information that is clearly in front of them, and we have a problem with that in our world today, but that would be a person that we say is ignorant. Paul said that of himself. I did it ignorantly, and I did it in unbelief. Now, let me deal with the idea of unbelief. Saul believed in God. Think about that. Did he not? He was a Jewish man. And he understood about the God of heaven as such. And so it's not the idea that he did not believe in God, that he didn't believe in a creator, a higher power as such. And again, he believes in God and he thinks that he is doing God's will. What I'm doing is right. This is sanctioned by God. And so I'm doing it ignorantly because I ignore the facts. But, and again, in unbelief, because he hasn't considered the facts. He believes in God, but he's all off base here in all of this. And you read on down, you realize in the text he's a spiritual man or a spiritual person, but he's spiritually misguided. Sounds like some folks today. Sounds like the situation we might have in our world today is such where folks fail to open their ears and open their minds and open their hearts and listen and truly know what God has to say as such. And it stems from a failure of reading God's Word. And there in the text, when you go to 1 Timothy, and there in verse 13, and he goes on to say that, I did it ignorantly in unbelief, and before that I was what? A blasphemer and a persecutor. And I was insolent, and Paul would write these things about himself, and it's hard for me when I think about the Apostle Paul, and don't we want to put him on a pedestal? And yet here he's kind of humbling himself. He's giving some perspective. Sometimes we need to do that even in our lives as such. And he was very much like his brethren. He was very much like the fellow Jews, even those who would come at Jesus and oppose Jesus and try to trip Jesus up in his words. And Paul understood that. He faced the same thing. And you go over, if you will, Romans chapter 10, and you check out what he says in Romans chapter 10. And we're familiar with this. As he's writing that in, he's writing about his fellow countrymen, his fellow Jews. And he says, brethren, doesn't he? He calls them brethren. My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is, that's the Hebrews, the Jews, those who were once considered God's people as such. But he says they might be saved. Ooh, there's a red flag there. There is something wrong as Paul is writing this. And he goes on to say, I bear them record. They have a zeal of God, and here it is, but it's not according to knowledge. Their thinking, their idea, their understanding, their knowledge is not where it needs to be. And he goes on to say, they being, here it is, ignorant, ignoring. Isn't that what it says? Ignoring God's righteousness. They've gone about to establish their own righteousness. Here again is the idea of ignorance. And they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Now here's Paul writing this. And I'm sure Paul, he understands their perspective to a degree. He can empathize. And sometimes, you know, for folks, I understand those who come out of the world and out of denominationalism and out of other things, and they obey the gospel, and they have, as Paul is saying here, I've been there, I've done that, and I understand where folks are, and I want to reach out to them because I've experienced that, and I can use my life experience, hopefully to help someone else to get over the hump or to get over whatever it is and bring them to Christ in some way. And that's what I see Paul doing here. I've been there, done that, and as we used to say, I even have the t-shirt. And that's what the Apostle Paul. He had the t-shirt, for sure. And he could best understand where they were in their understanding or lack of understanding or even in their ignorance. And we think about the world today. And so many are blind spiritually, just like Saul of Tarsus. And they're failing to open their inner eyes, as I would call it, their comprehension. They're failing to see and truly go to God's Word and understand and apply what God has told them. They're ignoring the facts. And ignorance of God's will is not excusable. You go over to Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul, and he's on his second missionary journey. He's in the city of Athens. And we're familiar with the account. And he goes into Athens and his heart is stirred. And he sees all these altars. Now I read somewhere that some scholars say it could have been as many as 30,000 altars there in Athens. If you can imagine that. And they had every god from A to Z covered. They were definitely polytheistic. And he's walking into Athens, and I could see Paul. I would have been the same way. My heart would have been stirred. It's like, man, these folks are in trouble. They have some issues. And Paul begins to preach to them about the one true God. And Paul even says, I noticed, just in case you missed one, you've got an altar to an unknown god. Let me tell you about him. And Paul would. And then you get down to verse 30 there in Acts chapter 17, the times of this, and there's that word again, the idea of ignoring the facts, this ignorance, this, you know, not understanding, not knowing, the times of this ignorance God overlooked, but he now commands all men everywhere to what? To repent. Turn away. Change your heart. Change your thinking. And that's what's needed in the world today. Even Peter, much later, would write about that. 1 Peter chapter 1, and he talks about obedient children. You don't fashion yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. But he said, as he which has called you is holy, you be holy. And all aspects of your life, to paraphrase that just a little bit. But let's move on, because y'all refreshed the batteries this afternoon. That clock's just a ticking back there. While he was blind, he saw that he was a sinner. You go back to 1 Timothy, and you begin to look again in the first chapter, and we've looked at what he wrote in verse 13, and you go to verse 15, and he is just not done. And for the Apostle Paul, and sometimes we read that and we're just almost aghast, Paul says, I was the chief of sinners. Well, there is some truth to that. There was a realization when he was Saul of Tarsus that, you know, at that time, Christian dispensation is now in place. And as we read about his life, and we read about his actions, and we read about what he is doing to the body of Christ, and as such, that puts him outside of God's grace as such. And it's not a good place to be, and there are so many in the world that need to come to that same realization. I'm a sinner, and I need God's mercy, and I need God's grace, and I need God's love, and to turn to God and turn to His Word. And so many need to come to that realization that I'm a sinner and I'm in need of God and His salvation, because without it, we know what the result is, the consequence, devil's hell for all eternity. And that's not a place we want to go to. We need to get folks to realize when they are in sin, they're lost forever, and it begins with that acknowledgement. Romans 3 and verse 23, we're familiar with that passage that Paul would tell us, all have sinned, all have come short of God's glory. And I think about Luke chapter 18. You go over there, and there's a story that Jesus gives there about that we're certain that at that time, the religious leaders, and they trusted in themselves that, you know, they were righteous. They thought, well, we're so righteous. And they would despise others, and they would look down their long noses at everybody else. They had the wrong attitude toward their fellow man as such. And Jesus would tell this story. If you recall, it was about the publican and the, I don't get this right, as a Pharisee and a publican, but the publican's a tax collector in the New York King James Version. And they both went out to pray. And in the story, what's the Pharisee doing? The Pharisee, if you recall, in the first century, they were all about the outer appearance, and they were all about their flowing robes and their phylacteries with the verses and all the other stuff, and folks would look at them and say, there goes a godly man, and there goes, you know, he's spiritual and all that, and he goes out and he's praying publicly before God, and he is so haughty and he is so arrogant and he is so busy telling God what a great person he is, and how lucky that God has him serving, you know, for him. And you look at the text there in Luke, there in chapter 18. He uses the idea of he had an eye problem, because he used I at least five or six times. And he talks about what, you know, I thank you, I'm not as other men. I'm not an extortioner, and I'm not unjust, and I'm not an adulterer, and I'm not even like that. Let me get it right, that publican, that tax collector that's standing over there. And he went on to say, and I tithe. You know, I do all these things. It's just I. And he's so busy telling God what a great person he is. And then you look over at the publican, as Jesus says, that tax collector. And he realizes, he knows he's a sinner, and he would not even raise his eyes up to heaven. And he has the right attitude, and he says, he's asking God, you be merciful unto me. I am a sinner. And even Jesus said, he's smiting himself upon his chest. I'm a sinner, and I need you, Lord, every day. And we need to have that type of attitude in our lives, that God be merciful to us, that we are and can be sinners, a realization of his spiritual state. And in verse 14, what does Jesus say? Well, that tax collector went home. He was more justified in God's sight than that Pharisee. Speaks volumes.